We're reading out of the book of John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Well, as I mentioned last week, I feel like we are on holy ground in John 17, a sacred moment where the final night of Jesus before his death, he's shared what's on his heart to his disciples, and now in this whole chapter, he opens up his heart to his Father in heaven. And so I think we get a window into, you know, what is most on his heart in one of the most important moments of his life. And so what he does, last week we talked about his prayer for himself, and now what we heard Sandy just read, he's entrusting his disciples to his Father. He's spent 3 years with these guys. He's protected them. He's discipled them. He's watched over them. And now he's leaving, and he's like, Father, I'm not going to be with them in the same way. I'm entrusting them to you now. I was in a conversation with a friend yesterday, and we both have daughters who are going to be sophomores this year, and it was a very sober conversation. We're like, In 3 years, we might be sending these girls away somewhere to college. Like that, I was not ready for that 3 number. And many of you in this room know that experience of after 18 to 20 years, having your kids in your home, under your roof, under your rules, under your careful protection, right? It's like that there's a day where it comes and it's like, oh my gosh, here they go. They're going away. We're not going to be there. Many of you, this happened before. You could track them, you know, like people do these days. But there's a feeling of helplessness, right? There's this sense of release. Okay, God, they were always yours anyways, I guess. You know, I didn't realize that, but they're yours. Jesus is like, they're yours. And I'm entrusting them to you. And I was thinking this week, it'd be fun to interview some of you, especially in the like 65 to 85 range, who have been people of faith for a long time and have had children and watched your children through all the stages of life. Watch them as early, you know, young kids to adolescents, but then to see them go out and maybe get married, get jobs, even have kids of their own, it'd be interesting to interview you from your perspective now as you've watched the trajectory of a child's life from birth to adulthood. And I wonder if we did that, what you would say about how your perspective maybe has changed over the years about what was most important for your kids. I have a couple nods right now, you know. You could go back. There were some perceived threats. There were certain things that I perceived as the threats and dangers and the opportunities. I look back and, man, I perceive some different threats now. I see things a little differently. I'll bet there's some things that seemed really important at a certain time that were the battles to fight that you're like, in hindsight, I don't know if those were so important. You know, I mean, it felt so important for them to get really good grades, you know, to get in the best college. I remember that championship game. That felt so important. Like, we were praying they'd win that game, you know. Finding a successful career, staying healthy. And I wonder, some of you probably looking back, those things don't seem, I weigh things differently now. I would weigh them differently now, looking back. And I imagine there were some events that maybe seemed great at the time that in hindsight were not so great. Like, we worked so hard to get her into that college that we all were hoping for. And she did, and it seemed so great. And then she lost her faith at that college. Like, something that felt so great, oh, that wasn't so great. Or things that felt not so great turned out to be pretty great in the end. Like, oh, there's he had so many health issues and it was so painful at the time, so scary. But looking back, like, that's what God used to bring him to faith. That's what God used to teach our son dependence. And I feel like Jesus, his prayer, he's like that veteran parent who he sees the real perspective. And so he's praying not for his kids, but his disciples as he's leaving them and trusting them. And I think he perceives perfectly the real threats, the real dangers, what's really important, what's really going to be the substantive issues of their lives moving forward. And so it's really good to see what is he praying for, not as a father for his kids, but as a rabbi for his disciples. What does he pray for? What is he concerned about? And so I want us to hear that. And of course, he's praying for those first disciples, but I think he would pray the same things for us today. In fact, Romans 8 says that he is now in heaven interceding for us. And undoubtedly, these would be the kinds of intercessory prayers he would have for his disciples today. So I want to look at two requests that he has, two prayer requests. But before we get there, before he prays for them, he kind of reminds them who they are in this prayer. You ever been in like a group prayer setting where someone's praying? And you're like, I don't feel like this person's praying right now. I feel like they're kind of preaching, like they're talking, but they're shaping a prayer, but they're kind of talking. That's kind of what Jesus does. He does a lot of talking in this prayer. And I think in the best version of that, I do this all the time with my kids. Sometimes when our kids are going to bed, one of our girls, I'll pray for them. And I'm kind of praying, but I'm kind of, you know, I'm praying to God, but I'm kind of reminding my daughter, Lord, I just want Adele to know that she's your daughter. Lord, I want her to know just how uniquely you've made her, that you love her. You know, I'm kind of praying and kind of preaching at the same time. And Jesus does this in this prayer, and he's reminding them, before he prays for them, he's kind of reminding them, this is who you are. And I'm just going to give you a real quick, this was a whole sermon that I cut in like an eighth this week when I realized I had too much. But I want you to take this in for a second before we get to the two prayer requests that Jesus has for his disciples. And I think this is beautiful what he says. This is who you are as he's praying for his disciples. First, this is what his disciples are. They're a gift from the Father to the Son. This is a really, I just went to the wrong note. Look at verse 6. I have revealed those to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. This is Jesus' consistent theme in this book. The Father is drawing people out of this world and giving them to his Son. And it's the Son's job then to give eternal life to those that the Father gives him. And so it's a reminder that we are not, before we were a product of our own decisions and actions. If you've come to faith in Jesus, you are a gift from the Father, a love offering from the Father received with thanksgiving by his Son. And you are evidence that the Father stirred in you in order to give you as a gift. You are a gift from Father to Son. Second one. He said, they accepted my words. This is the essential nature of the disciples. Verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. That's what a disciple is. There's a lot of words out there in the world, and a disciple is the one who takes the words of Jesus and says, this man uniquely is from God. These words are uniquely authorized. They have authority in my life. That is what a disciple is. Here's my favorite one. They bring me glory. I heard you go, when you heard that read. This was a pretty cool image, isn't it? They, disciples, bring Jesus glory. Look at the end of verse 10. Glory has come to me through them. We talked last week about glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you bring Jesus glory? I think some of us think, I think I bring Jesus disappointment or maybe even shame sometimes. Jesus says to his disciples, no, glory has come to me through you. This world, people do all sorts of crazy things in this world. And every act of faith in Jesus, every decision, every moment prompted by a trust in Jesus, move towards Jesus, you bring me glory, he says of his disciples. I think that's staggering. We consider the bumbling nature of these first century disciples, some of the boneheaded decisions they made. I love that. And think about ourselves in this room. Jesus is like, no, you guys bring me glory. I love that. And then finally, of course, they are sent into the world, skipping down to verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. They're not to be pulled out of the world or to retreat or withdraw or isolate from the world. No, but they are sent like light sent into darkness, like salt rubbed into a good fillet. This is their identity. So this is who you are. Jesus is reminding them. I think he would remind us today. This is who you are. This is why you exist. Okay, so he's preaching while he's praying. And then really he only has two actual prayers, two petitions from the Father. I want you to see them right here. They are, and I want to walk through these together, protect them by the power of your name. That's the first one. He says it a couple times. And then the second one, sanctify them by the truth of your word. These are the threats. These are the things that are most on his heart as he sends his disciples, as he sends us into the world. This is what he wants to pray. And so I want to talk through these today, and then we're going to celebrate communion. All right, so this first one, look at verse 11. It's the second half of verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. Interesting what he does not pray. Interesting, look at verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. So he could have prayed that. He said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, nor am I praying that you would insulate them from the world. And clearly he's also not praying that you would protect them from the trials of the world, from the disappointments of life, from enemies all around them. I mean, you think about what's going to happen to these men in this room for the rest of their lives, the trials and tribulations that they will experience. And Jesus is not praying for protection from any of those things. I wish he was. That's not what he's praying for protection. Apparently, as a seasoned parent, that is not what he perceives as the real threat. Okay? The word protect, the Greek word that he uses there, means to keep. Like if you go to your old King James, they actually use that word, to keep. Keep them, Father. Or to keep them safe, or I would say even keep them close. That's the prayer. Father, keep them. Keep them close. Look at in verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I protected them. Actually, a different Greek word there for protected. That word often gets used as to keep in custody. So, bless you. So keep them close. That word gets like keep in custody. So this protection that he's looking for, the image that came to my mind, this is the kind of thing that parents do with their kids in a crowd, okay? They keep them. They keep them close. So do you remember the first time, if you have kids, the first time you took your kids to Disneyland? Okay, right? And it's crowded. Stranger danger is everywhere. There's distractions. There's rides. And what do? You keep them. You, okay, kids, let's hold hands. Let's stay close to me. We're moving through a busy section, right? Last time I was at Disneyland, there's parents now who have their kids on leashes. Have we seen this? Yeah. That feels a little aggressive to me, but if you're a leash parent, there's no shame. Not too much shame for me. But that's the idea. That's the idea. Keep them close. That's what he's saying. And then we see the real threat. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from what? From the evil one, right? Not from the world, not from the trials and tribulations of the world, but from the evil one. This is the real threat. And what is the evil one, Satan, what is his fundamental goal? I would suggest it is to pull us away from God. I think that is his fundamental goal, is to draw us away, to isolate us, to separate us, to split us apart from God. That's his goal. He has many weapons in his arsenal, the main ones being deception. He's really good at deceiving. Temptation. He's really good at tempting. And accusation, once we've fallen into temptation. These are his main weapons. But his main goal is to separate us, to not keep us close to God. And as I was thinking about this, is to do that, he can equally use failures in our lives or successes to pull us away, right? He can use poverty, or he can use riches. He can use sicknesses and crises, or he can use health and prosperity. Those are equal opportunities in his mind to pull us away from God. But the goal is to pull us away like sheep from their shepherd until ultimately we are lost. And that's what Jesus says in verse 12. While I was with them, I protected them, right? None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Judas. And I imagine Judas probably started with really sincere ambitions and devotion to Jesus. But over time, Satan slowly pulled him away until he was lost. And I think if you've lived in the church long enough, we can think of people who at one time were passionate about God. Yeah? Charismatic, devoted, fervor for the Lord. And 10, 15, 20 years later, you know, like they're not walking with the Lord anymore. And I would guess for some of them, Satan used disappointments in their lives. Life just not going the way they'd hoped. I was fired up for Jesus in college. And then, man, just the 8-to-5 grind in a very uninspiring job over 5 or 6 years. Married the girl of my dreams, and marriage wasn't all it was cracked up to be. That was a grind. That was tough. And unfulfilled expectations, right? Maybe disappointments with my church community. That he used those things to slowly pull them away from Jesus. But I would suspect for some of you, you could think of people who actually God or Satan used successes in their life to pull them away. They got the job of their dreams, and they just poured everything into their careers. financial success, worldly treasures, and those were the things that kind of pulled them away. All that to say, Jesus perceives the real trouble, which is not keep them from the challenges of life, but keep them close through it all. This is his prayer. So I want you to just take a moment as you hear that prayer. Keep them close, like a kid at Disneyland. Right now in your life, I want you just to take a moment, just think about how your life's going in July of 2026. And I think Jesus' prayer gives us a particular lens to look at our life through and the events of our lives. And I tend to look at events in my life through the lens of, is this a wanted thing or an unwanted thing? Is this a pleasant thing or is this a painful thing? Is this something I'd like to get more of or is this something I'd like to get rid of? And Jesus' prayer invites us into a totally different lens, which is, it kind of doesn't matter whether it's wanted or unwanted, whether it's painful or pleasant. The issue is this. Where's the threat of this thing pulling me away from God? Or to say it opposite, where's the opportunity in this for me to draw near God? For me to draw near God. And I love thinking about how Jesus would be praying for us right now. So in this next year, some of you are going to get a cancer diagnosis. In this room, someone who doesn't know yet is going to get a cancer diagnosis. What's Jesus' prayer for you in that event? It's this, Father, keep them close. Keep them close to you through this thing. In the next year, one of you will probably get the house of your dreams. You'll probably buy a new house in this place you've always wanted, and you're going to get what you wanted. And you know what Jesus' prayer for you in that event is? Father, keep them close. Keep them close. Protect them. Keep them through it all. This is his prayer. And notice how they're protected. Back to verse 11, end of verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. What does that mean? You ever wondered? By the power, it feels like a spell of protection, like an incantation, right? Speak the word, and there's this spell over them. What does that mean by the power of your name? Throughout Scripture, God's name reveals his character. And if you go back to the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, right, you get actually not just one name, but many names of God that often reveal an aspect of his character. Let me give you a couple examples of this. So God calls Abraham, right, and his wife Sarah. They're well past the age of having children. He says, I'm going to give you all these descendants. It's impossible, but he takes them out to the night sky. And God reveals himself. He says, I am El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. This is who I am. Nothing is too hard for me. I know this sounds impossible, humanly speaking, but I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty One. Or how about the story of Hagar, the slave woman of Abraham and Sarah, who gets just totally mistreated by them, brought into their human schemes, and then kicked out of the place. And she's Egyptian, so she's walking through the Middle Eastern desert on the way back to Egypt. That is not a good place for a pregnant or woman with a young kid to be. And she feels utterly unseen and invisible. And the angel of the Lord shows up to her, in this scene, and he blesses her, he provides for her, he protects her at a well, and she calls the place the well of Lahai Roy, meaning the well of the living one who sees me. It says, when I was invisible, you saw me. Or how about this one, Genesis 22, Abraham and his the sacrifice of Isaac. He's about to, right, sacrifice his son. And God says, don't do this. It was only a test. And he provides a ram in the thicket. And Abraham talks about the place as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord who provides. Or one final one, the name of God. Of course, Moses at the burning bush, go rescue my people. And he says, who should I say sent me to them? And he says, I am who I am. Tell them I am, Yahweh sent me to you. I will be whatever I want to be, and I will be with you. That's all you need. All that to say, the name of God, or even the names of God, reveal his character. Now here's Jesus. His name means Yahweh to the rescue. And so Jesus is saying, protect them by the power of your name, meaning according to your character, according to who you are, not according to their faithfulness or their competency or their ability to trust you in all circumstances, but according to your faithfulness, to your power, to your constancy with them. Lord, protect them because of who you are and the power of your character. This is what will hold them safe, not their hold on you, but your hold on them. Are you with me? Okay. And I just love that. I think when we're going through the stuff of life and the temptations of the evil one, I love this prayer, protect them by the power of your name. I think our job in those moments is not to look to ourselves, right? Go, okay, gear up. I got to put on a better version of myself. The job is, no, look to the Lord. When we go through things, look to him. Lord, I'm freaking out here, but you are El Shaddai. You've got this under control. You're the one, you see me. I feel unseen, but you see me. You will provide. You are Yahweh. We lay claim to his character. That's what keeps us safe, is his character, not our faithfulness. Okay, so I wanted to spend most of my time on that one. That's the first prayer. Protect them. Keep them close by the power of your name. And then let's look at the second prayer for a moment. Second prayer, you'll see it at the end of the prayer in verse 17. Take a look at verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So protect them, and secondly, sanctify them by your truth. Sanctify is a really religious word, isn't it? I don't even know what that means, actually. I went to seminary, still don't know what that means. No, sanctify, same word, we'd say holify, holy. He's saying, it's the word means set apart. Lord, I'm sending them into the world. May they be wholly set apart, wholly dedicated to you. May they maintain their pure and simple devotion to you. May their hearts and minds and bodies be wholly yours, because they're going right into the thick of the world. And they're going to face all sorts of stuff that's going to threaten to take them, you know, kind of get inside of them. But may they stay wholly dedicated to you. This is the prayer. It reminded me of 2 Timothy, where Paul says, he gives us an image of sanctifying vessels. It says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Though those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. These vessels that are set apart for a special purpose, for the Lord's purpose. So this was before my time, but many of you, when you got married, you got a registry and you registered for China, right? I don't think people are registering for China as much anymore, but China is sanctified dishware. That's what China is, okay? It is dishware that is set apart for special purposes, special moments, right? This is not ordinary, average stuff. It's sanctified dishware, useful for these particular purposes. And Paul is saying, this is who we are to be. We are sanctified. We are set apart from the common to be useful to the Lord, to have hearts and minds that are wholly devoted to him, not corrupted by the world. And that's the danger that Jesus perceives. They're going out in the world. The danger is they might be corrupted by the world. They might be compromised, maybe is another word, in their hearts, that they'd be divided in their affections and loyalties, that the world's values and treasures and priorities would infiltrate and get inside of them, and they would now be this mixed bag of pure and simple devotion, but also following the ways of the world. This is the threat. Jesus said it this way. I mentioned this earlier, right? You are the salt of the earth. Doesn't that look good? The world is like a fillet. And I'm sending you out into the world to be rubbed into that world, but you are distinct. It is your commitment to me. It's your devotion to me that gets worked into the world and gives it that distinctive flavor. And he says, if salt loses its saltiness, Right? It's good for nothing. If salt tastes exactly like meat, what would be the point of putting salt on it? And this is the threat that Jesus perceives. As they go out into the world, their hearts would be drawn to all the things that everyone in the world is drawn to, and they would lose that consecrated, distinctive flavor. And I remember in youth group, when I was growing up in youth group, I remember a youth pastor was talking about when, you know, hanging out with your non-Christian friends. And he asked a question that was actually really good. He said, that's good, but the question you need to be asking yourself is always this: are your friends becoming more godly in this process, or are you becoming more worldly in this process? Where's the direction of influence happening? Are you living a life among them that is calling them to kind of question their lives? Or do you find yourself slowly conforming to their values and their pursuits? And so I think this is a good moment for us to pause and ask ourselves, as I look at my life right now, I usually just think like, how's life going? How's my life going? But I think Jesus would want us to ask the question, no, that doesn't really matter how life's going. How is your heart? How's your heart going? When you look inside there, what do you see? What affections, what commitments, what values and priorities do you see? Are you wholly the Lord's? Or do you see this compromised mixture of worldly and God? This is the threat that he feels for his disciples that he's praying against. Last thought, how do we remain sanctified? Well, this is right in his prayer. Look at verse 17 again. Sanctify them by what? Truth. By the truth. What truth?
Word.
Thank you. Nice work. By the truth of your word, right? The word, Jesus' words and God's word is the sanctifying agent. This is how Paul says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her to make her, there's our word, holy. How? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, through the message of salvation. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus wants a perfect bride, and he cleanses her through his word. And I was thinking this week, here's how this works, okay? This gets real practical. When we are not immersed regularly in the word, in this word, here's what happens. We just start grading ourselves on a curve. Okay, when we're not regularly being, in here, in some form, whether we're listening to it or we're reading it or we're talking about it with people, we start grading ourselves on a curve, and we start comparing ourselves just not to this, but just to what we see around us, whether it's the world or even just the Christian world around us. And we start just watching people live life, and we just start. I guess that's how Christians live. I guess that's how we do. I guess that's how Christians spend their money. I guess that's what Christians do when someone cuts them off on the freeway. I guess that's what we do. I guess that's how Christians talk about politics. I guess that's how Christians consume media and entertainment. I guess this is just kind of how we do it. And we just kind of, I guess this is what we do. And so we start doing that. And so it's so important that we are regularly exposed to and confronted with the word. Because what happens when you're immersed in the word, you're confronted with God's standard of righteousness. It can be shocking. It can be unsettling. Among you, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality, Paul says. What, a hint? Are you kidding me, Paul? No one has nothing but, really, that's the standard? Nor obscenities, nor coarse joking. Those who want to get rich plunge themselves into all sorts of ruin. Really, who doesn't want to get rich? Are you kidding me? Give thanks in all circumstances. I'm supposed to give thanks. Like, this is what you're asking of me? But the beauty is the word confronts us, but it also provides all the resources we need to be cleansed. The character of God, the forgiveness of God, and very practical help to knowing how we can begin to walk in the ways of God. God. It is the cleansing agent for God's people. And so I want to invite you to consider your life. And the last thing I'll invite you to do today is, how am I immersing myself in this truth? And there's a bunch of different ways you can do it. Whatever works for you. Again, maybe it's listening, maybe it's reading, maybe it's talking with people, but it is as we immerse ourselves in the word that we are sanctified. We are kept close and pure. All right, I am done. This is Jesus' prayer. Where is it? Protect them by the power of your name. Sanctify them by the truth of your word. This clarifies the fundamental journey. And I was thinking, I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and go, you know what? I was fighting the wrong battles. Or I don't want to get to the end of my parenting and go look back and go, man, we were fighting the wrong battles with our kids. These are the battles that Jesus perceives for his disciples. These are the prayers that he offers for us. Let me pray for us. So Father, we pray along with Jesus. Lord, would you keep us close? Whatever we're going through right now, whether life is pleasant or painful, protect us. Keep us close. May these be opportunities to draw near to you in trust and faith. And Lord, sanctify us by your word. Wherever our hearts have just been led astray to worldly affections and treasures and values, Lord, wake us up. Let your word confront us in the best way, that our hearts might be drawn back to that pure and simple devotion to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.